we turn to the words of Psalm 22. Psalm 22, midway through the Bible, in the Old Testament, Psalm 22, we read verses 11 to 16. Psalm 22, verses 11 to 16. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me or surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Those who live in the city hear city sounds. In the country, it is not common to hear the rumble and the whir of the vehicles on the interstate. But when one goes into the country, one hears country sounds. Many of those sounds are very pleasant and refreshing. But there are some sounds that one hears in the country that can, in fact, be very disturbing. There was a night in which, when we were in the Midwest, in the middle of the night, I was woken up to the sound of screaming. Now, I knew that it was not the sound of a human being that was screaming. It was an animal. An animal that was shrieking and crying out, and I heard some growling. And as I listened, it was very clear what was happening is that there was a pack of wild animals surrounding some helpless creature, whether it was a raccoon or a cat. I did not know what it was, but they had surrounded this victim. And they're jumping upon this poor helpless animal. The animal is absolutely trapped, and the animal knows that she is about to be torn in pieces. Well, the imagery here of Psalm 22 is that imagery. Dogs, verse 16, have compassed me. They've surrounded me. The image is one of an animal that is hunted down and trapped and helpless before its predators. And it cries out in desperation for anyone to hear and to rush in and to deliver its life. Its very hands and feet are, as it were, unable to deliver, to defend, whether by fighting or by flight. It is pinned. And it is a horrifying prelude to death. And that is what we have as the imagery in Psalm 22:16. For dogs have compassed me. They have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Let us consider this poetic description of a victim. First, considering that the dogs, these ravenous beasts that had encircled its victim, that they were not literally dogs. They were men. He calls them dogs because in the ancient world, dogs were not these creatures that you would bring into your house and that you would let sit on your lap and you'd let them play with your kids. That's not what you did with dogs in the ancient world. Dogs were the scavengers who came and ate up those dead animals that are lying there on the open road. They were unclean, ridden with disease. They were dangerous. And they go around in packs, growling and snarling and looking for some helpless victim, perhaps a little fawn separated from its mother. Dogs have surrounded me. But these were not literal dogs. They were men, hunters. Hunters seeking their prey. But just as the dogs were not literal dogs, they were figurative of men enclosing and encircling and coming around the helpless victim, they were not pursuing an animal either. It was a man. The victim was not a beast, but a man. In particular, we have every reason to think that it was, in the first instance, King David, before he was king. Oftentimes, when we think of David, we think of his heroism before Goliath, but he was not always free and carefree. For a long time he was able to go where and would he would go. If he wanted to go down and see the battle, he left the sheep in the care of someone else and he went down freely. He spoke with his brothers. And when he heard about Goliath, he freely uses his feet to go to King Saul and to petition him and to say, I will go, I will use these feet to run straight towards the enemy. And I will use these hands to overpower him. Just as I use these hands to defend my sheep from a bear and from a lion. Feet being the means of motion, hands being the means of power. And so he took his hands and he reached down and he took those five smooth stones and he used his hand to swing the sling and to aim that stone and to send it straight into Goliath's head. When Saul, in order to trap David, bribed him with his own daughter, and he says, if you want my daughter, I'll let you have her, only you have to kill 100 of my enemies of the Philistines and bring their foreskins back to me. And so David uses the freedom of his feet and the power of his hands to kill not 100, but, boys and girls, 200. He was free. He was mighty. He went in and out before the people of God. And that's why the young women sang in their songs, David has slain not his thousands as Saul, but his 10,000s. But in Psalm 22, he's being chased. He's being pursued. He is being hunted down. As a dog, as a helpless animal. Saul drives him out of his homeland. It's not easy to leave your home, the country, and to go outside of civilization, and you've got to use your feet and your hands to provide for yourself and anyone who's with you. And that's exactly what David had to do. He went into the desert because Saul wanted him dead. Saul pursues him. He pursues him to a city in Keilah, 1 Samuel 23 and verse 7. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. Saul's happy about this. He says, God has delivered David into my hand, for he is shut in. He's inside a city, a walled city, entering a town that hath gates and bars. So now I've got him like a bird in a cage. He's trapped. And all I need to do is take my men and to surround that city, and I will demand that they throw David's head over the wall. David escapes. He's not yet totally trapped. He uses his feet to flee. And he runs into a forest called Ziph. In 1 Samuel 23 and verse 14, the Ziphites pass on the information. They help Saul. They are a part of the dogs who are encircling the victim. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. Every day. He's on the run. Every day. Saul wants him dead. And those in the wilderness of Ziph, they pass on the information. They rat out David. And he barely escapes. How happy Saul is when he receives this information. Blessed be ye of the Lord. You have had compassion upon me. Now go and find out where the place of his haunt is. Find his secret hiding place and who has seen him there. Take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides himself and come again to me with certainty and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass that if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. Saul was relentless. David runs into the wilderness of En-Gedi in chapter 24. And then David and some of his men, they're in the cave, and Saul comes in. For a short time. And Saul is indisposed. It is during that time that his men whisper into his ear, it's time to kill him. There's David in the shadows. And he's been hunted. He's an innocent man. Now, if he simply takes his sword and kills Saul, it will all be over. David takes his sword with the hand of his power, and instead of cutting Saul down, when Saul is not aware of it, he cuts off a part of his robe, and then Saul leaves. And Saul has gone down the hill. Then David comes out of the cave and he says, King Saul, see what's in my hand. I had you in my hand, you, the one who has been chasing me and pursuing me, and I let you go. Saul repents, but it's not long before Saul's at it again, chasing David, pursuing him. At certain points, David felt so absolutely trapped, helpless and horrified, just like a poor animal being surrounded by a pack of wild dogs. In 1 Samuel 21, verse 13, he's run to the Philistines and he comes before one of their fortresses. And we read that he pretended that he was mad, that he was insane. And we read he scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his fiddle fall down his beard. Why did he do that? He was afraid. He was panicked. He needs a safe place. He's being hunted and pursued by his enemies. And in 1 Samuel 27:1, after Saul had twice been in David's hands and David released him, he says in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." He's trapped. "Dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." That's how he felt. He felt as though he were pinned down. That he could not with his feet run. That he could not with his hands defend himself. He was powerless. And this entrapment was wicked, perpetrated by cruel sinners against him as an innocent victim. "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." His feet had not been swift to shed innocent blood. His hands had not been cruel or harmful. In fact, twice his hands spared King Saul. He goes the second time into the camp when Saul has been chasing him in the desert and Saul's sleeping. And he goes in with one of his men who's whispering in his ear again, "Now's your chance. Kill him." But instead, he grabs some of Saul's things and goes out of the camp. These hands have not committed wrong. But now they have pinned them down. They pierced my hands and my feet. These hands with which I have fought the Lord's battles and defended my Lord, the sovereign, the King Saul. These hands which have been good to the people of God. Now dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And so he cries out to God, "God, have mercy on me. Defend me, O God, from these cruel, heartless, dirty dogs." Observe also, as we reflect upon the dogs, that these people were circumcised people. That they were a people, a part of the Church of God, people who had the name of being the Israel of God. They are the dogs, which shows us that not all those who are of the church are truly God's people. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They've trapped me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. But dear friends, David did not speak only of himself. The victim here that is surrounded by dogs is not only David. It's another man. King David was not only a king. King David was also a prophet, filled by the Spirit, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit also and ultimately about another one of his descendants, one of his sons who would arise in time to come, would experience these exact same things. And as we shall see, in a way that David never could. Jesus was the son of David. There in Bethlehem, a little baby cries. A baby that is born to a woman and to a man of the descendant of the line of David. And the angels declare that unto Bethlehem was born this day a king, the son of David, who will rule over his people. And the wise men came from the east to bring their presents to worship at the feet of the newborn king. He was born, though in poverty, yet he was born of royal blood. But even from his earliest days, he was not free. He was hunted. Herod wants the little child dead. Herod tells the wise men, I want you, when you find where the baby is, I want you to tell me so that I can go and worship him as well. Sounds like another Saul who's speaking out of both sides of his mouth, because Herod did not want to come and worship Jesus. Herod was paranoid. He didn't want another king being born. And so he chases the parents with Christ, the babe, out of Bethlehem. Thomas Manton says the dogs hunted him early in the morning. Herod, one of the dogs, as soon as he was born, endeavors to murder him. He grows up. He enters his ministry. He begins doing good with his feet and with his hands. But no sooner does he begin to show kindness and mercy unto men by his preaching, by his miracles, than the wicked begin to plot against him. Who is this that heals on the Sabbath day? How dare he do this? By what authority does he perform these wonders? Who does he think that he is? He that says, you have heard from old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Just who does he think that he is? He who criticizes us for our hypocrisy. They plot. As dogs, dirty dogs, they plot. They surround Jesus. Increasingly, the circle becomes closer and closer, until finally they have an insider. They make a deal with one of his own disciples, Judas. Judas is one of the dogs. And he was wickedly trapped in the garden where he would often go to pray. His innocent feet taking him into that garden with innocent hands raising them before his God. He went there to pray with his disciples, and there is Judas, and he's at the head of a group of men with swords and with torches, and they've come to arrest Jesus and to bind him. They trap him. They arrest him. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Yet, unlike David, he was not only figuratively trapped. When David said, they pierced my hands and my feet, he wasn't speaking literally. What he was saying is that I feel so trapped that my feet have nowhere to run. I'm surrounded on all sides. My hands can do nothing. They're even snapping at me. There's nothing that I can do. But Jesus, he allows himself to be literally nailed with Roman nails. Dear friends, this was not only the words of David, this was a prophecy that foretold the Roman cross. A certain kind of death that was devised that did not exist before the cruel dogs of the Roman soldiers devised it. A very merciless and heartless way to kill a victim. Taking the nails and nailing the hands to the beam of the cross. Taking the ankles, tying them together and thrusting through the nails again and again and again. All the nerve endings in his hands and his feet, sending signals of absolute pain to his head. He would not move, except to thrust himself up long enough so that he could take a breath. The cross. The cross, my friends, the Holy Spirit, all those years ago in the trapping of David, being surrounded by the dogs of King Saul and his men, is showing us something. Something mysterious of the piercing of the Son of David. Unlike David, he was very literally pierced. They pierced my hands and my feet. But also, unlike David, Jesus went forward towards that piercing death. David ran from it, and that was a natural thing. You run from your enemies. Jesus did not run from his enemies. He could have. He would have had every right to run from his enemies. But what does he do? Those blessed feet walk right into the garden where he knows that they're going to arrest him. He doesn't with his hands resist. Peter takes out a sword to defend him. Does Jesus take out a sword? He doesn't. And he tells his soldier to put his sword away. Because I will go to that cross. They will pierce my hands and my feet. And David didn't actually die at the hands of the dogs. His son, Jesus, did. Finally, unlike David, the piercing of Christ's hands and feet brought about eternal salvation, a salvation that David could never in a million years ever give the people of Israel. He could save them for a time from their enemies physically, the Philistines, but only Jesus, the chosen one of God, could go on a cross, be the sacrificial victim for the satisfaction of his people's sins. Be literally pierced and literally wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But as we close, consider that this victim, surrounded by dogs, the assembly of the wicked, piercing his hands and his feet, that this one, Jesus, was not only the Son of David, he was the Son of God. As the Son of God, he was and always will be most free and almighty. God and God's Son, God is most free. He goes where he wills. He does what pleases him. His goings forth have been from of old. Psalm 104:3. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. And in his flesh, Jesus walked on water. What's that tell you, my friend? His hands created the worlds. Psalm 95, 4 and 5. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. And yet those feet that have moved freely from eternity past were nailed to a Roman cross. Those hands that formed the universe and made you in the lowest parts of the earth, in your mother's womb, who fashioned you, who shaped you, he allowed his hands to be nailed to the cross. They pierced my hands and my feet. As the Son of God, he was and is and evermore shall be the Prince of Life. Jesus not only had life, he was life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the giver of life. I am the sustainer of life. I am the restorer of life. Job 5:18. I make sore and bind up, I wound, and my hands make whole. It was the hands of Jesus that cured the leper. And by his hands, he makes life worth living. And yet, though most free, most almighty, the living God, the giver of all good, he surrendered his freedom, he restrained his power, he gave up his life. And why? For sinners. For those whose feet have been swift to shed blood, whose hands have been cruel, who have not lived for God, but have lived for themselves. For them he died on that cross. For them he was pierced in his hands and his feet. Oh, look to him. Look to him, you sinner. Look to him, you. You who are not a victim, but an offender. A breaker of the commandments of God. Not only outwardly, but also in your heart. God sees the secret things of your heart. Look to the substitute. Look to the victim. Look to the one who gave himself up to the dogs. Who allowed himself to be surrounded by the assembly of the wicked. And they pierced his hands and his feet. Amen. Before we observe the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, a few words by way of preparation. Those who are worthy to take of what Christ offers must have surrendered themselves to him. They must have surrendered their freedom, given up their power. They must come to him as a crucified Savior, not only to forgive their sins, but to rule over them. They must surrender their hands and their feet to Jesus as tokens of everything that they are. Everything, Lord Jesus, I give to you because you died on the cross, and therefore I bind myself. No longer are my hands my own. No longer will my feet go where I want to go and when and how, but as it pleases you, my master, for you loved me and you bought me body and soul. That's who this supper is for. Those whom Jesus has bought. Those who have heard Jesus and have taken his cross. It's not enough simply to say, Lord, Lord, but Jesus says, you must take not only my crown, you must take my cross. My commandments. You must take everything that I give you. And your devotion to me must be all the way. It can't be halfway. I'm either Lord over all of you or I am Lord over none. Friend, have you yielded yourself to Jesus not only as your Savior to purchase you, but as your Lord to rule over you? Does it show in your life? Are your hands, are your feet, are your mouth, are your eyes, are your thoughts, are your words, is everything about Jesus? Because if it's not, then he doesn't own you yet. And you're still living for yourself. Such as are worthy to take what Christ offers must have surrendered their hands, yes, even to surrender them to the point of piercing. Matthew 18 and verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, if these instruments of freedom and power become the way by which you transgress my law and rebel against me, cut them off and cast them from you. For it is better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast in everlasting fire. Now, of course, Jesus isn't calling his followers to do this literally, but what he's saying is that that which is most intimate and important to you, if it is the source of your grieving me and rebelling against me, cut them off. Friends, if there is some darling sin in your life, which you cling to so very tenaciously, if you won't let it go, you cannot have Christ. You say, but I love this lust. Or my name and reputation are so important to me. Or my relationships. I can't give up this friend. Or I've fallen in love with him. I've given him my heart, but his heart has not been given to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is saying, are you going to take me? Or are you going to take him? Is it your money? Is it that your money that you cannot let go? You cannot sacrifice mammon. It's going to burn one day, and yet you cling to it and you hold on to it, and your heart is infested with greed. Jesus says, you must cut it off. Is it lies? Deception? If your hand or your foot offend you, cut them off, cast them from you. It is better for you to enter into life without these things. Further, those who are worthy to take what Christ offers must yield their members as servants to righteousness and to holiness. Bailey writes of the soul speaking with Christ, "Lord, why were your hands and feet nailed to the cross?" Says Christ, "To enlarge your hands to do the works of righteousness and to set your feet at liberty to walk in the ways of peace." Some of you perhaps can cut off certain sins, but you cannot use your feet and your hands to do works of righteousness and of good that He calls you to do. Some of you may not be half as guilty for sins of commission, but you are so guilty for sins of omission, you have failed to do the things that He has called you to do. Don't call me Lord, Lord, and you won't do the things that I command you. Ask yourself the hard questions, friends. Are you willing to give yourself, body and soul, to Jesus? But let me close by saying that the hands that are worthy to take of this bread and wine are the hands that smite the breast, like the sinner in the temple, who was so grieved at his own sins, he could not even raise up his head to God, but he smote upon his breast and he cries out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Those are the hands that Jesus loves. And the hands that open to receive the free gift of God in Christ, which you cannot earn, which you cannot go and obtain for yourself. Even to these, Christ says, "Take, eat." Amen. We will now sing from Psalm 116, verses 9 to 19, to the tune "Rest," tune number 91. Psalm 116, verses 9 to 19, to the tune "Rest," tune number 91. And during the singing of this psalm, all those who are communicant members of this or another Presbyterian Reformed congregation, and any believers from other churches who have met with and have been admitted by the elders of the church, are welcome to make their way to the table. So again, those who are adult members in this congregation and others who have been examined and welcomed by the elders are encouraged to come forward, and we ask the young people and others who have not been so admitted to remain in their seats during the observation of this celebration. "I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake, I was afflicted sore." Ta 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 ta.